Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Acts chapter 13. This is the third in our series that we've been doing on Paul's Galatian ministry, and this was his first missionary journey. Today, we would call it modern Turkey, mid to north region of Turkey, where he spent a great deal of time, 2 years on his first missionary trip. And it was a time of transformation in his life. His name was Saul when he began the trip, and it was changed to Paul during that. Barnabas was the leader at the beginning of the trip, and Paul becomes the leader in the middle of the trip and takes over the reins of leadership, and we see amazing things taking there. He announces at the end of chapter 13, there in verse 46, that Paul and Barnabas waxed strong and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is the Jew, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How many of you think that's pretty strong language? That's very strong language. You know, the message of grace is to be received. And if you choose to ignore the gracious offer of God, and you consider yourselves unworthy, as it says here, Paul's using this language. He's the one that has spoken so much in the New Testament about grace and God's goodness. What does he say to them? Because you deem yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn now to the Gentile. The first part of this trip was exclusively in synagogues. They went to the Jew with a message because that's what God told them to do. When you get into the chapter 14, we find him moving into the areas where the Jews were, but also speaking to the Gentiles. And by the way, notice the response of the Gentiles. Verse 47 in chapter 13, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." They responded to the message of grace. That's a wonderful thing. By the way, Luke is the author of Acts, and he is a Gentile, and he highlights this throughout his writings in the book of Luke. When he tells of the Lord, he talks about the Lord's travels up into the region of the Gentile. And then he also gives us that message in Luke chapter 2 that said that, can't pass my mind what the gentleman was that said that he was one that the Lord had told that he would be able to live until he had seen the Christ child. And he said, "This child shall be a light to the Gentiles." And he's quoting Isaiah when he says that. And so Luke is very much aware that God loves Gentiles. And he highlights that when we get into this chapter 14, that the message of the gospel goes to the Gentile and they respond. But who goes along with them to create controversy and trouble? The Jews. Chapter 13, we find the stoning of the Apostle Paul when he was at Lystra. There was a group that came from Antioch of Pisidia, and they came in, and they stirred up all kinds of strife, and they left him for dead. And then something miraculous happens. The Bible says he rose up. By the way, that's the same word that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the tomb. So we have every indication there that Paul died and God raised him up. They left him for dead. He was in a pile of rock. And he just gets up and he goes back into the city and he proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I leave the map here, I just want to remind you again that Paul was undeterred in his travels by persecution. He had been persecuted in several places as he had gone through. The Red Line takes us across Cyprus. They met minimal persecution there, not much. They went across, went up to Perga, then they went up to Antioch of Pisidia. That's when the Jews got stirred up. They were asked to leave. They went down to Iconium. They were asked to leave. They went to Lystra. Paul was stoned. They went over to Derbe. And then they returned, and he goes right back to the very same towns where he was stoned, where he was persecuted. And you know what he did? He went back to encourage the saints that had trusted Christ as their Savior during that first trip through. He went back to encourage them and also to be a witness to those that may have heard the first time and hadn't responded yet. Now, folks, this is one great lesson, I believe. His Galatian ministry is a lesson to each one of us as we are witnesses for Christ. I'm going to be dealing with this some in the morning worship service. I don't want to give away all my messages that I'm going to be dealing with in Luke and Acts there. But Paul was not going to be deterred by people that didn't want him to speak. Why is it, as believers, that we almost tremble when somebody says something that says, I don't want to hear what you have to say, and we're, well, okay. And then we go into this little mode of, well, I'm not going to say anything. I can't handle being rejected like that. Why is that? Paul was persecuted. Yes, brother.
I was just going to say, it's not as a matter of fact, from the very beginning of the year. I mean, there's more to it.
Right, sure.
I remember there were about 10 of them.
It's like they
wanted to trap.
Right.
But the more I did it, the more confident.
Yep.
Not that I felt that was great. And over the years, I found out more people who disagree and argue than those who.
Yeah. But here's the thing, that whenever we face that kind of thing where there's different themes, let's go back to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the message of His grace. Because they will try to trap you in all these little side issues, but talking about all these other things won't save them. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and focusing on Him. And so that's part of the thing. People want to talk about this issue, or you Christians believe this, or you Christians believe that. And we get sidetracked and we run over there with them, and we just lost our opportunity. No, let's not talk about that. Let me talk about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are in a time in the history of the world where people need to hear more about Christ, not less about Christ. And the move today is away from that. It's trying to marginalize Christians and try to keep them from talking about their faith. How many of you have sensed that? Whenever I was talking to Grant out here on Thursday night, he was one that I had spoken to before and gotten pushback. Yeah, I know this Christian organization up here, and I love having my grandkids and my kids in the program and stuff, but I just don't want to talk about it. And then to hear him come to faith in Jesus Christ, and Todd, I got to tell you what happened. You want to know this? One person. One, come to faith in Jesus Christ, and to hear His testimony and what's changed in his heart and life since he's come to faith in Christ, it's transformative. And we need to not be afraid. Don't get deterred, like what he was saying. They want to talk about all these side issues that they disagree with. Take them back to Jesus Christ. Exactly. Because we get intimidated. But even older, we get intimidated. Some people get ugly, and so you have to sometimes just say, now listen, I want to tell you about Jesus, but if you're not interested in listening, I'll come back another time and we'll talk about it. Or let them know. Give them a gospel tract. Let them know you're praying for them. But here's Paul that gives us an example. On his first trip, by the way, he didn't go away to school other than when the Lord took him away and instructed him. This is his first exposure to what? Evangelism. Reaching out to the lost. And what does he do? He sets a pattern for all those that were with him, that little group of people that went with him. He sets a pattern for them. Hey, we're not going to be deterred. We're going to go back. Well, Paul, you don't want to do that. You don't want to go up to Lystra. That's where they stoned you to death. And I can just imagine Paul standing before them, and yet you see me alive. Right? And yet you see me alive. God did some remarkable things on that first missionary trip that serve as guideposts, I think, for all of us in our personal witness, not to be deterred by those that want to change the subject or whatever. Just let them know, listen, Jesus Christ will transform your life and change you in a remarkable way that will make you a lover of righteousness instead of a lover of vileness. It will make you a lover of light, whereas now you're a lover of darkness. And you can open up to them and share your own personal testimony of what God has done in your own heart and life. Now, not everybody's going to take that happily. Wayne has told me the story about how he led a man by the name of Clarence at the age of 80. They'd been friends for years, and he had witnessed to him, but Clarence got cancer and was put in a hospital, and he was dying. And Wayne went up and witnessed to him, and Clarence came to faith in Jesus Christ. His whole life was transformed. His mouth first. His vile speech went away. Over those months that were there while they were in the hospital, the kids noticed the change. But they were not too happy, and the wife was not happy at all. Didn't appreciate what had just happened to her husband. He had been transformed after a life of living for himself and vile speech and all that stuff. He gets saved. His mouth changes. His attitude changes. He was a different man from that point. That's what the gospel does. But not everybody is happy about that. And we have to understand that and know that. Do you think Paul was thinking, I wonder if these folks here are happy about the gospel message that I just, as he's getting rocks thrown at him. As he falls to the earth, dead, I personally believe, because of the word that's used, he rose up, same word that's used of Christ when he came forth from the tomb. What was going on in Paul's mind when all this was happening? He just said, I'm going to continue to serve. He knew what it meant to persecute. He had been on the other side. And so with the same determination that he persecuted, he said, I am going to, with purpose, to share with them Jesus Christ. I'm going to give them the gospel. I want them to know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to be deterred. I might get stoned to death. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he stoned? How many times was he beaten through those years? And some people today would say, oh, it's not worth it. It's not worth going through all that trouble. Think about what Jesus did for you. Transformed your life. Made you a new creature in Him. Says, you can come and live with me for all eternity, and we're not willing to suffer for His name. What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what, folks?
Salvation.
Salvation. There's power in that message. So we have to be the deliverers and be the channels of God's power. Listen, this is one thing about God's grace toward us. We are not termination points of His grace. Do I hear an amen? What do I mean by a termination point? You've got water flowing through your house, and you got a faucet on the backside of your house. I had to water my chickens the other day. I'm cleaning out their water barrel and getting that all done and filling it up there. And there's that valve, and the valve is shut off. That's a termination point. The water's not coming out all the time. It's been shut off. But when I open the valve, the water comes out. You and I are not to be termination points for grace. That's what Paul was referring to when we fail the grace of God. We use the grace of God in vain. We become a termination point. And we just kind of bask in His grace. Well, that's wonderful, but that's not it. We don't just bask in His grace. We are channels of His grace. So His grace flows through Todd Brainerd, and Todd Brainerd is supposed to be a blessing and a help to others, and allow God's grace to be ministered to your soul through me and through you. Do I hear an amen? We're not termination points. We don't just bask. We bless. Oh, that's a saying. I wonder if it'll be like Dr. Bob Sr. Write it down on the wall. Pastor Brainerd, God's grace is not for us just to bask in. It's to be blessing to others. No, that's not going to work, is it? You want to do that? Scroll that out? No, just yeah. I know. When I was a kid, we used to memorize all the sayings of Dr. Bob Sr. Anybody remember doing that? We used to have memory things. We memorized some of those. I do right till the stars fall. Even if the stars fall from the sky, do right. I could go down the long list or whatever. I often thought, I wonder one day if I'll have a saying that will be all over. You know, they're all over the internet, all these different sayings and so forth. It hasn't happened yet, so I don't think it is going to happen. But my point is this. Paul said, I'm not going to be a termination point for God's grace. I'm going to be an open valve. I'm just going to open up and I'm going to allow God's grace to continue to flow. Even though this instrument may be abused, even though this instrument may be punished and persecuted, I'm just going to continue to allow God's grace to flow out of me so I can be a blessing to others. Now, I want to get very quickly here. I want to do some skipping here because I want to get down here to this seven conclusions from the Galatian ministry. I want to get through it today and then finish it up, Lord willing, next Sunday, if God tarries His coming. Reaching people for Christ often takes what? Everybody say it, please. Time. How many of you have been working and praying for someone for a decade or more? Yeah. It takes time. Sometimes, Dr. Hobbs used to talk about it, that when you go up there, when you're witnessing to somebody, they're like a fruit tree. You just bump the tree, and then the fruit falls. They're ready. And then there's others that are just still clinging, still hanging on, and it takes a long, long time. It takes time to break down barriers to gospel acceptance. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14 for just a moment. I want you to see this. Verse 3. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Now let the word of God speak here. The multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. What do we learn from this Galatian ministry? Not everybody's happy about hearing the gospel. It was a divided group. And they spent a long time ministering the gospel, preaching the gospel, communicating the grace of God. And there were some saying, we're not interested in hearing that. We're going to join with these Jews over here. Keeping the law is how we believe that you become a person that's honorable to God and righteous before God by keeping the law. And then there were the apostles that were teaching grace that says, you can't keep the law. You don't have what it takes to keep the law. You need someone who can. And who is that someone, folks? It's Jesus Christ. I put my case in Jesus Christ's hand. And Jesus kept the law for me. Isn't that beautiful? He's the one. He was the only one. I have no ability to keep the law. But we can try as hard as we may. But we still lie, and we still put things before God, and we still covet, and we still do all the things that are listed in the Ten Commandments that indicate that we have a heart of sin. But here comes Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He's incarnate. He is grace. By the way, John chapter 1, grace and truth came by whom? Jesus Christ. He comes in and He becomes my vicarious substitute. He bears all my iniquity and all my sin on Calvary's tree. And as a result of that, I, as a lost sinner, can claim His righteous work in my behalf. That's how we come to faith in Jesus Christ, is trusting in the righteousness of another, and that another is Jesus Christ. So here's Paul preaching this message, and half the group wants it, half the group doesn't want it. So what does Paul do? Well, we just have her divided. I should have 100% of everybody doing this. No, he doesn't get to tour it. He just continues to preach. For how long? What is verse 3? How does it begin that verse? For a long time he communicated the word of God. Let's skip over to another verse. Look down to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Verse 28. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now they're back home. But what they did when they got back to Antioch of Syria is they spent time rehearsing what God had done and also praying for those that had not come to faith in Christ. And they abode there a long time, weighing what God had done and praying for those that had not come forward to get things right with God. This is an aspect, folks, about evangelism that we need to wrestle with. How long am I going to keep praying for my loved one? How long am I going to keep witnessing to them? How long am I going to keep loving them? They just don't seem to respond to the message of the Word of God. You keep loving them. You keep giving them the message of grace. You keep sharing, and you live a life that ministers grace and truth and mercy. Amen? Sometimes we're the greatest deterrent of people coming to faith in Christ because they hear you saying one thing and you're doing another. And they're not interested in what you have to say. But we just keep loving them. Now that is an important message for evangelists. Here's a second one. Reaching people for Christ takes various methods. Now Paul knew that his ministry, to start with, by the way, his name was Saul. What language does that come from? Hebrew or Greek? Hebrew. Saul. Yeah. We've got a Hebrew name. He changes his name to Paul, which is not a Hebrew name. That's a Greek name. Now, we don't know who changed his name, if it was God or how that worked out, but one verse we're reading, Saul, and the next verse, it says, which is now Paul. All of a sudden, he has a name change. How many of you have changed your name since you were born? Anybody here? How many of you have a nickname that you're known by that basically nobody knows what your real name is? All right. What is your nickname?
Sonny.
Sonny? That was your nickname. And you had that for all those years?
I had that at home, but my sisters still call me that.
They still call you that?
Yeah.
All right. Did you know that you had a name, Ludwig?
Hardly.
Yeah. Sonny, what was your nickname? Who?
Pumpkin.
Pockets?
Pumpkin.
Oh, Pumpkin. Pumpkin. Sorry, my hearing aids. That Pumpkin. How long were you called Pumpkin?
All my life.
All your life, yeah. How many of you are known by your middle name? All right. That has always been a struggle for me because I'll be sitting in a doctor's office, Brian. Ma'am, when are you going to call me? Oh, we called Brian. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm not used to that. My mom only used Brian Todd when I was about to get the receiving end of a switch. That's when I heard my full name. The rest of the time it was Todd. I went by my middle name. And there are all kinds of different names, but I've never changed my name. And I've never had somebody else try to change my name. But here Paul has his name changed because it's going to reflect his new ministry. He's turning from the Jew and now primarily ministering to the Gentile. It does not mean, folks, it does not mean that he never spoke to Jews. I remember hearing a pastor one time years and years ago, this was in college, that said that God was done with the Jew. He was done speaking to them. He had nothing to say to them anymore. No, that's not true. We still want to reach Jewish people with the gospel. They're a hard group, very hard group to reach. Many of you know Jim Shetler. His father was a missionary to Israel for almost 40 years. And they lived in the several kibbutz communities all throughout Israel. And he said the hardest people in the world. He was at our gym back about 10 years ago. He had come in from Israel and came to watch his grandson play our team. They beat us. And we were in there, and I introduced myself. And he said, you know, the hardest people to reach in the world are Jewish people. And I said, I can imagine. I've been there for 40 years, handful of converts, just a handful. Just struggle trying to get them to let go of their religion and to receive Christ. But they couldn't get past that. He's not our Savior. He died. He's not resurrected. He's a dead man. No, he's not. He rose again bodily from the tomb. This message here of getting the gospel out takes different methods. They started in synagogues. And then when he said in chapter 13 and verse 28, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, what changed at that moment? They visit just a few more synagogues, and from that point on, they meet in people's houses. They meet outside in open air things, one-on-one. The methodology that was used changed. It was not the same anymore. Now, you and I need to understand that if we're witnessing to people, we don't have to be at church. You don't have to bring a person to church in order for them to hear the gospel. They can hear it from you, right? Now, certainly, we want to invite them to come to church. But if I've got an opportunity to be a witness and testimony, I should take that opportunity to be a witness and testimony. I went out to lunch on Friday with Terry. He had just gotten back from a trip to South Florida. He called me up and he said, Todd, let's go out for lunch. I need to talk to you. And some changes coming down. He sold his company. He's still with it for the next 5 years and was updating like that. But he said, let me tell you somebody that I just had a chance to lead to Christ. And he told me the story of a man that he had done business with for years. And he was a former pilot out here at Whiting Field. He's in his late 50s now. And almost same age as Terry. And he said, I was just talking to him about the Lord the other day. And he told me, he said, Terry, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Would you pray for my wife? My kids are not, they're not responding very well to this. Would you pray about that situation? And we rejoiced together. We had prayer at that moment while we were sitting at Sonny's. Sonny's? Did they name that after you?
Yeah.
Okay. Just checking. You own the place? How did you start that in Gainesville, Florida when you lived in Chicago? I don't get that name. But we've had prayer for this man that came to faith in Jesus Christ, wants to see his wife saved, wants to see his kids that are all grown, grandkids saved. That's traumatic. That change that came in his life from individuals just talking to him, giving him the gospel, praying for him. Giving him the gospel. But if we're not giving, something's wrong. We've got to use whatever method is necessary. And I don't mean using ungodly methods. We don't cheat people, and we don't lie to people, and we don't use a hook. We use a net. Amen? We don't use a hook and bait. We use a net. That picture is given to us in the Scripture as well from the Lord Himself. But we need to be using whatever your business is, use it as an opportunity to reach out and to communicate with them the gospel. Last one that we're going to focus on today. Reaching people for Christ is an individual and team effort. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. It's an individual and it's a team effort. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. They came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, Paul had a company with him. What was their job? They were out evangelizing. They brought a team. They didn't all talk at the same time, though, did they? No, they were. One was over here ministering. Another one was over here ministering. Yes, they were a group, but each one was involved in evangelism and reaching out. It's not just the church, it's individuals in the church. It's not just the pastor, it's every individual in the church. Simple principle of multiplication. I'm going to share, if we get to it this morning, in the morning worship service, of wheat. One kernel of wheat has 22 kernels on it. That's the average. One stalk produces five. That's a normal. All right, so 5 times 22 is 100 and what? I'll throw it on you since you're the math whiz. I don't know either. I was your student. That's why I don't know. I just don't have any idea.
5 times 22. 5 times 2 is 10.
So it's 110 kernels. Thank you. I knew you could do it still. Yeah. Yeah. 110 kernels from one wheat plant. How many seeds were involved at the very beginning of that one plant? One. Just one. And 110 kernels of wheat come from that one plant. We have got to get busy, folks. We've got to get busy. I'm not saying that you've got to make it an everyday thing where you go out here and go out there. Just make it a part of your normal operation of life. That's what God had in mind. As they went into a town, it was just normal to go up and to witness to people and invite them to come out to a certain house for the ministry of the Word and just living before them. That is a needful thing in our hearts and lives. Look at verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God," that's the Gentiles, by the way, "and ye that fear God, give audience." Only one person speaking. Got a whole group of people out here. Come on around here. I want to tell you about Jesus. You could go through and look at other passages. Let's skip over to chapter 14 and verse 7, where we read, "And there they preached the gospel." They were in Lystra. That was the beginning that would end in Paul's death. Think about that for just a moment. Sometimes you don't know how people are going to respond. Here he is in Lystra, and he began to preach, we're told, in verse 7. You go down several verses, there are people that came from up in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium. They came over and they stoned him and left him for dead because he had preached the gospel at Lystra. Sometimes you don't know the response you're going to get. Does that keep us from preaching God's word and sharing God? It should not. It should not. And by the way, Paul came back to this same place. Another verse. Look at verse 25 toward the end of the chapter. "And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia," that southern end of Turkey, "and they preached the gospel there." That was the group. So you have an individual, and you have the group that are involved in evangelism. We, as believers in Christ, have a unique responsibility. And by the way, God's gifted us. He's gifted us with the ability to communicate His Word. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Spirit dwells within you and has given you the ministry of reconciliation. And our message is to get the message out, "Be ye reconciled unto God." God's given you all the equipment. On Friday, I went out to Field 1. Kind of misty, rainy out there, but there was a team of girls out there practicing in the rain. And the coach came up and says, Is there any way we can get some catcher's gear? I've got a girl that wants to start catching, but she doesn't have any gear. And I said, why not? Just throw her behind the plate. And whatever. I was trying to make a joke. And she just looked at me. We can't do that. I said, I'm making a joke. I'm making a joke. All right. So don't take me seriously. All right. And she said, oh, okay, all right. I said, I got to get to know you better, Todd. I just don't know about this. And so I went upstairs, I got the equipment, and the girl was so excited. And she put on her equipment. And she put on her face mask. And you know when little girls put on shin guards for the first time, how they walk? It was the most funny. She was walking like a monster. And she was going up to the plate. And she had a smile on her face. She was grinning ear to ear. Because she was going to catch those pitches that were coming across. She was the catcher. Now let me tell you something, folks. The Lord has told us about what we're to wear when we go out into this world. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I'm supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. Now why would the Lord tell me to put all this equipment on? Why would He tell me to do that? Thank you. Thank you. The reason that that little girl put on the catcher's gear to go behind the plate is because she's going to need it. Why are we lying to people and tell them that, you know, the Christian life is just a big happy thing and all that? No, you're going to need the equipment. And you're going to need the sword of the Spirit. And you're going to need the shield of faith. And you need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're going to need all this stuff as you go out. And by the way, when you go out, that following verse says, and praying, all right, with all supplication. That's how we equip ourselves. It's not enough just to put on the equipment. All right, I'm ready to go. No, pray. Pray. You're going to need it. We have to have that connection with God. It is so, so important, folks, that we crawl out of our little shells that we have made. I did not as a kid. When we went out to the beach and we collected shells, I did not realize that in some of those little conch shells and so forth, there was a living creature. But after 3 days, we found out. Anybody know how we found out that there was a living creature in there? Oh, my. Mom came into our bedroom. We had a bag of shells that we had picked up when we had gone to the beach and brought them in there. And she said, what is that horrible smell? Well, it's coming from the shells. Get those things out of your bedroom. Get them outside. We got to bleach that. There's living creatures in there. What? What? Yeah. Folks, we've got to understand that the enemy is alive. And we're going to need this equipment, but we don't park it over in the garage and say, I'm not going. We've got souls to reach with the gospel. So I want to encourage you today as we close this, but we're going to pick up and go over four more, Lord willing, next week that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. That we've got a job to do. We can't just say others will do it. No. It's our responsibility. I would imagine if I would encourage you right now to take out a sheet of paper or get your phone out and name five people that you know that you haven't spoken to about Christ. You could do it. We could do it. Five people that I haven't spoken to about Christ that I know need Christ, and I could talk to them. I would encourage you to do that. Yes.
How do you get past the idea in this area that everybody's saved? I go down to Santa Rosa Hospital every Wednesday, and I check in with ladies, I know their names. And last week, Jordan checked me in, and I asked Jordan, I said, are you a believer? Oh, yes, I'm a believer. And I said, you go to church? What church? Oh, I don't go to church. So I invited her to the church. So often you meet that kind of response. You can deal with it.
Every time that I don't use that phrase, are you a believer, first of all. Okay. I always start with, I'd like to tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, and lay that groundwork first, rather than saying, are you a believer? Because you're always going to get that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Are you saved? That's another one. You know, a lot of them have grown up in the South and so forth. And I'll ask them, so, well, could you share with me your testimony of how you came to faith? And then you will find that many of them, they stutter, stammer. They don't. They've just learned that's the quick response that you give. And you have to disarm them in that way. Kay, you've done a lot of witnessing. Have you faced that a lot, have you not? And they come back with a quick response. Yeah, I'm a believer. Or, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah. Because they'll be more willing to talk about it rather than using terms that we're familiar with, that they might not be familiar with, and then you're not on the same ground. And that's a very important point. Sometimes we treat people like they've been in church all their life, but they've been in our church. They don't know. They just don't know. We're finding children in our school that have never heard of Jesus Christ before. In our camp program last year, there were so many of the kids that had never heard a gospel witness. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They didn't know what the songs were. You know, if you don't know what Jesus Loves Me is, you're living a life that's just completely away from any kind of thought. So we've got to change the way we think. They're not fundamentalists. They're not evangelical. A lot of them are just people that have learned the lingo to say back when somebody says this. And we have to be able to get past that. We got to get past that. How do you get to the oyster? Bill, how do you get to the oyster meat? You got to open the shell. Is it easy to open an oyster shell? Man, you've got to have those special gloves on, and you take that big heavy-duty knife and you try to pry that thing apart and get down in there. But sometimes when you get down in there and you get it broken up, there's not only an oyster, there's a what? A pearl. But you got to open the shell to get to it. And that's what evangelism is. It's just working to get that shell open so you can get down to what the meat is and be able to reach them with the gospel. Everybody has a shell. Everybody. No exceptions. Everybody has a shell that they live in, and you got to get through that. You got to get through that. And sometimes it takes time. It takes time to get that oyster shell to crack open and to break it open and be able to get down to the meat of what needs to be shared. Well, I've gone over my time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. What a blessing. He is even 2,000 years after his execution. We're still benefiting today through the Holy Spirit, the things that you taught him and the things that we can learn about how we can reach others for Christ. Lord, help us not to be quitters in this regard, but help us to be faithful and understanding and knowing that there are things that we can continue to do, even with those that seem so hard, we can continue. And then eventually we might see a grant that comes to faith in Christ after witnessing and see the transformative work of Jesus Christ in his heart. We thank you for that. And I pray that you'd help us not to give up and to quit in this regard of evangelism and reaching those with the gospel, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.